Today is the last weekend of Celebrating Skeptics, Wrestling with Our Doubt series, and we intended on ending it with Pentecost. See, many are wearing red to kind of mark that date, as I am today as well, and we'll talk more about what Pentecost is. First, I want to take a side note. This church is a very generous church. You're very generous people. We mark that in all kind of ways throughout the year. We see it. We are aware of it. We celebrate that. I want to thank you. And God blesses, I think, this church because of your generosity. A few weeks ago, we were able to receive an offering to give to West, where the explosion took place. That's ongoing gifts there as well in that area through our the Methodist Conference, as well as part of my church, my brother's church at First Methodist Waco. He updates me regularly on what goes on there and the difference they're making and who they're giving money to. It's a very special thing. We, of course, had another disaster this last week with tornadoes in Granbury and Cleburne. We are in what's called Central Texas Conference of the Methodist Church. These are our areas we care for, and so we're very connected to them in very many ways. We have a team, in fact, will be leaving tomorrow morning to go work in Granbury and do some disaster relief there. We've had a number of teams go to West. We'll continue to do that. Know that that is happening. Also, when these things happen, how do we help? I want to put a slide up if I can. Slide about how you might give. Is that coming up? We started at 8:15, so I know it's there. I know it's there someplace. No slide? Yes, slide? We won't show the slide. We're not. That means no. No slide. Okay. Let me explain it this way. When we have these kind of events, our church always responds, every time, whether it is through our Methodist denomination, through our conference, through our own church, we always respond. So you can always give. Whether you give in an offering or you give at the end of a service, you mail it in, and you mark it First Methodist Church, and you say West is where it's going to go. You say a tornado relief in Cleburne and Granbury, that's where it's going to go. You say a Zoe ministry in Africa, orphans, that's where it's going to go. We will always make that happen for you. So please be aware of that. And if you'd like to give to the disaster relief for the tornadoes, we'd love to have you do so. And we'll make sure it gets to the right place. Thank you. Thank you. Hey! Storms response. For more information on UMC Recovery, there it tells you how to do that. And you can write that down. And that's true with everything that we do. That's one thing that's great about being part of a denomination, that we can work alone, which we do. We can work in teams with other churches, which we're doing now. We can work with our area of Central Texas Commerce, which we're doing now as well, our entire denomination. And we do all those things. And each one of those areas makes a difference, and so we can always celebrate. Our generosity ongoing week by week makes a difference, as do these special causes that arise and our prayers and concerns for those impacted by these very devastating tornadoes so close to many of us. So, in fact, the parsonage of the pastor at First Methodist Church, Cleburne, his roof is gone. So it's impacted that church in a very personal way. Also, when it comes to the series we're on, Skepticism, we have two Bibles we're making available to you. We have some in the back you can purchase today. If for whatever reason we run out, we will order them for you. And they're specially designed for kind of people in the beginning of their journey. The first is called The Journey, a Bible for the Spiritually Curious. If you're curious about this Bible, you can buy one today. Just for you, we don't make any money on it. We just want to offer it to you if you want to have that journey work in this way. So that's available today. We also have The Voice, a new translation. The Voice Bible, and it really is a great way of verbalizing biblical truth in a very good translation in really very up-to-date language. The newest translation called The Voice, and if you want that, we have that available as well, and so we want you to be aware of those things. We're also going to make available for you in the service today baptism. Everybody should have received that in the mail or online, but we're doing that today in celebrating Pentecost Sunday. And I'm going to say more about that, but there are three ways we're going to offer it. The first is at the end of our service today, you can come up to the altar, and I'll baptize you right this morning at the altar by sprinkling. That's one possibility today. Second possibility is you can go to, at the end of the service when it's over, you can go to the prayer chapel through there, and I'll be in there. Or you can go to Care Connection where Pastor Sharon will be, who bought the water up a few minutes ago, and she'll baptize you. If you want to be immersed, and our church baptizes by sprinkling, immersion, or pouring, that's how we do it. We have a baptismal tank, it's called, out in the atrium. You come at 3 o'clock today, and we'll dunk you. If you want that, we'll do that today. We've already baptized 12 people since yesterday. The youngest was 8 years old, and the oldest was 95. So that's pretty special. And that's Pentecost Sunday right there in itself, but we're going to go beyond that today. We're looking at Acts chapter 2. If you don't normally follow along with your Bible, pull Bible out today, or your own Bible, look at Acts chapter 2. And if not, just pay real close attention. I'm going to read most of this, but today would be a great day to kind of look at your Bible. Acts chapter 2 as we talk about Pentecost. I believe the Bible is inspired. That means to me God speaks through these words. Each word, each verse, each paragraph, each story. That God has chosen to communicate with the world through the biblical texts, the biblical stories, biblical events, and every part of it. So we want to listen to God speak to us today. And I want to begin looking at just one part of one verse, and that's chapter 2, verse 37. They're going to read some more, but I want you to start with me there. This is where we're coming from and where we're going. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Those are the words. What shall we do? God, what shall we do in response to your gift to the world of Jesus Christ? What shall we do in response to this day of worship, singing and praising and giving, listening to a sermon? What shall we do in response to these words that have been read and will be read? What do we respond to your initiative to bring to our world the possibility of salvation and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? That's what Pentecost is about. So hear all that. Now I want to show you a picture. Look at more of these verses in a minute. A picture of the southern stairs behind the temple. Now when you look, we've been there. Some of our church have been there and I've been there. Those are the southern stairs. And what you're seeing up there, the wall, that was made during the Byzantine times, hundreds of years after Christ. The temple had been destroyed, and so they rebuilt some of those walls to defend the city. But those stairs were there then, and those stairs are really where Pentecost happened. Not far from those stairs, which is the southern area again of the temple, is what we call the upper room, where the disciples gathered to pray for 40 days. Now you probably know about Passover. Passover is when the Lord's Supper was given by Jesus Christ. It's a celebration by the Jews, a very celebrated holiday. Maybe the highest holiday of the year was Passover. And there Jesus offers his body broken, his blood shed. Goes from there to the Garden of Gethsemane. From there he goes to the trial. From there he goes to the cross. From there he goes to the grave. Pentecost is 50 days, 50 days after Passover. And it's the second greatest holiday the Jews had in those days. It was a big day for them. So those steps would have been full of hundreds, if not thousands, of people all around the temple who were there from all over the world. They came from Greek speakers, those who spoke the Roman language, those who spoke Hebrew, those who spoke many other languages, Romans, Greeks, Jews. There'd be those there who were very committed, legalistic Jewish people who lived in Jerusalem. There'd be those who came from all over the Roman Empire who spoke Greek. They'd be called Hellenistic Jews, very different from Hebrew-speaking Jews or Aramaic-speaking Jews. And there would be Romans there for all kinds of reasons, and also a group called God-fearers, A God-fearer would be someone who said, we think the Jews' God is a big deal. We're not Jews. We don't want to be Jews, but we fear their God. And so we occasionally worship with them in various ways. They're called God-fearers. And they'd be from all over, crowded everywhere. And in that upper room, there was 120 people praying for 40 days. Why? Jesus told them to. At the ascension, he said, go wait in Jerusalem, which is what they did. Go back to the city that crucified me at that command 7 to 10 days ago before he ascended into heaven and then told them to go wait 40 days, which is what they did. Go back where they killed me and go just wait. And when you wait long enough, you'll receive power from the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, where it's going to start. Then Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the world. And so here they are, doing what they were told to do. And Stephanie read that word a little while ago, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the place was shaken where they were. And the fire of God came upon them, and they spoke languages they did not know, the glories of God. And they spilled forth into the streets all over these steps, 120 men and women, all ages, apostles, followers. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was probably one of them, we think. And they speak God's glory, and everybody understands what they're saying. They're talking about Jesus. They're praising and glorifying the God who sent Jesus to the world. And they are consumed by this great event. Now, we can take that picture off the screen now. But I want you to see it as we figure out how we're going to connect with this and say the same thing to God today. What do we do in response to all of this? And we're going to see what they did, but we have to decide what we're going to do. You have to decide what you're going to do. That's always our choice. Well, verse 23 and 24 of chapter 2, we have this part of the story. The Spirit has come upon the church. They're filled in miraculous ways. They're running around the streets praising God. And Peter preaches in response. Now, think about this Peter guy. Peter, sometime before, had denied Jesus 3 times in a courtyard at nighttime outside the high priest's house when Jesus was being tried before he was crucified. 3 times. He's so scared, he just denies Jesus 3 times to a maid who says, you have an accent like a Galilean. Were you with Jesus? Heck no, I wasn't with Jesus, he says, and he doesn't say heck. That's what he does. Now he's in the street preaching this sermon with amazing courage after the Spirit has fallen, the resurrection has taken place. So here's what he says. Verse 23, the last part of the verse. This man, this Jesus, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him from the dead. Now, verse 37 through verse 41, the text for today, the final part of the sermon where we began this morning. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. In many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. So here, see, the defining part of the church, this is the birth of the church of Jesus Christ into the world. The things that still define the church today and have for 2,000 years. What does he talk about? He talks about the resurrection. The defining truth of Christians and the church of Jesus Christ. Christ was raised. The Christ that had been crucified by religious leaders and Roman politicians and soldiers has been raised from the dead. Secondly, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus to us. He sent us a Savior. His name is Jesus. The good news of Jesus Christ. See how much God loves us. Even though he was crucified by the world, he loves us still. It's good news. The gospel of repentance. the good news of repentance, which means to turn. We'll talk more about that in a second. And then 3,000 come into the church that very first day. A very living kingdom of God that's manifested in these remarkable ways in those steps and here today. In that moment of the church's birth, and the living church here today still singing God's praises, not on steps but in pews, but still doing so. And Acts 2:38 is where we now want to hear again. Repent. What do we do? They said. What do we do? Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What do we do? We'll look at two things very quickly. The first main point I want you to hear. This journey and answer must include, there must be a conviction, a confession of the reality of one's sinful condition. And Peter didn't mince words. He said, you killed Jesus. That's what he said to those who were listening to them on those steps. You killed Jesus a few days ago. God sent you a Messiah and a Savior. He healed, loved, and forgave. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead that you might experience grace right now. You might know how much he loves you. You might repent and be filled with God's Spirit. You might be born into a new life as the people of God. He did not mince words. It's so easy for us to examine ourselves and see our need. We can name what we need any given time. We can often discover our limitations. As time goes by, they're more clearly deciphered by us. We certainly recognize our own mortality. It's hard to miss that, but often we avoid that we are sinners. That we have sinned, that we struggle with sin, that we need this good news that God sent to us, and we say in the context of our own sin, what do I do? Without that, we really don't know what to say. That's the beginning part of the conversation. That is the heart and the core of the original beginning conversation with God around Pentecost. What do we do now that we know that we are sinners, and he tells them what to do? That's the good news. Now I want to focus on this a little bit. In that culture, it was pretty easy to see what they were about. There were some there who followed the cultural guidelines of the Roman Empire. They were there. Very violent, immoral empire. Very self-centered, selfish empire. That was a Roman way of life. There were certainly the religious Jews who were there, who were all about the law and used that law to crucify the Savior God sent to the world. We see what they had done. There were those in the middle who simply followed one rule or the other. Now, when you think about that, hear this, please. There needs to be a willingness to repent, to turn away from cultural discipleship and toward Jesus Christ's discipleship. Leave it up there if you would. As most folks here know, and if you're new to our church, you may not, these ideas that I put up here come from my own study of Scripture, my own understanding of faith, and I try to put things that may be complicated down into a more simple understanding. This may be a little more complicated than usual, but I want you to think about what this really means. It is so natural for us to follow and be cultural disciples. We live the way our community lives, the way our world lives, the way our culture lives, the way our time and season lives. That's just what we do. It's hard not to do that. We're easily defined by the world we live in at whichever time, as they were in that day. They were so defined by their culture, it wasn't that hard to kill Jesus. It was easy to do. Their culture made it easy. Their culture defined their life around that kind of way of understanding. Their culture that was violent, that saw problems that way, that dealt with enemies like this, that simply went along to go along. They followed the rules, and so that's what they did. Now, what is our culture like? How might we say cultural discipleship is today? You know, we can easily say that Jesus' discipleship is following Jesus. It's the Beatitudes, the teachings of the Bible, the way he lived. We know what that is, whether we do it or not. We know what Jesus Christ's discipleship is because almost everyone knows something about Jesus. We know we're supposed to love each other. We got that one down. We know that. What is cultural discipleship today? Now, I'm going to say something that I believe is a consuming sense of the culture we live in our world right now. And I put this sentence together, and I'm going to say it very slowly. I'm going to try not to stutter, which I do on occasion, I confess. I'm going to try not to talk fast. It's very hard for me, but we're really hard not to say it fast. I'm going to slow. I want you to hear every word and not say to your neighbor, what was those last three words he said? I want you to hear it all. You know, Peter did not mince words. When they came to him after they saw Pentecost, the Spirit had fallen upon the church. They spoke the glories of God all there on those temple steps. They were unafraid now when before they were hiding in their homes. You know, when all that happened, you know, they said, what do we do? He said, hey, you crucified, you caused the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus was here among you in this same place. He taught in these same steps you're on right now. He worked miracles here. He taught the kingdom of God here. You saw him every day out here teaching for those 7 days we call Holy Week. When it came time, when push came to shove, you caused his crucifixion. So what about our world? I believe we live in a world where many people are way too willing to sacrifice others on the altar of their own happiness. I'll say it again very slowly and very clearly. I think we live in a culture today where people are way too willing, too often, to sacrifice other people on the altar of their own happiness. And for many in American culture, happiness is the God they worship. They don't know what it is. They don't know how to define it. They don't know how to get it. They think they want it. And whatever it takes, they're going to go for it. Whatever it takes. And so often, if not always, that causes them to sacrifice others in their life, maybe their family, maybe the workplace, maybe the church, maybe their community. They can be happier than they think they ought to. They can be as happy as they think they ought to be. So I want you to hear that because it happens all the time. In the church, out of the church. I see it every day. Our pastors here can tell you, however we verbalize it, I verbalize it simply because I like to do that, we'll say, I see it all the time. If the sin of that time was they crucified Jesus, that God said to save them, the sin of our time is, I'll hurt anybody I can for me to be happier. I'll sacrifice others so I can be happier. As long as I'm happy, that's all that matters to me. You may not verbalize it that way, but often behavior is lived out that way. That's what sin is. It's not verbalization of anything. It's simply what we do. They said, what do we do? So we say, God, what do I do? What do I do? Whether it's my temptation, or I've done this, or I'm doing it now. What do I do? I don't want to say, stay here. Peter says we have salvation. Salvation that's full of grace, full of love, that's unqualified. He tells us there's another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but the good news of Jesus Christ. What do we do? There are four things here that he tells them to do. And we're simple now, very simple. First thing he says is, I want you to repent. You repent, the first word. The word repentance means metanoia. The word repent means to turn. It means that my life is going this way, now it's going to go this way. And God help me make that shift and that change. Repentance includes two things. The first thing is easy. Lord, I'm sorry. That's easy to do. That's not all of repentance. Sometimes we think it is. That's only part. That's half of it. Lord, I'm sorry. I want my life to be different. The second part is a lot of work, a complete change of life and behavior as God's Spirit gives us the ability to do that, as God's words directs us in what that should look like, as the community of faith supports one another in that new journey. And that's a lot of work, repentance, why often people don't repent because they don't want to work at it. It's not easy. We go back to, well, happiness is what I want. Following Christ is not really what I'm looking for. Happens all the time. Secondly, accept grace. And grace is just a washing. Baptism is symbolic of that. It doesn't wash us, but it symbolizes that. And we're just washed. God just sends that cleansing. You know, he sent this church to sweep through Jerusalem. Folks who had crucified Christ some days before, and they offered God's glory and God's grace, God's mercy, and you could feel the refreshing of that sweeping through the city. So much so that 3,000 came to church that very first day. few days later, 5,000 come. And of course, the rest is history. Thirdly, confess Christ. I believe in Jesus. Lord, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe in you. I don't know everything. I don't have it all figured out, but Jesus, I believe in you. Of all the things in the world that I see around me that call for me to believe in this and believe in that, do this, do that, the one thing I do believe, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you. I believe in your words. I believe in who you are. And I want to follow you. And so I repent. And I accept. And I confess Christ. And fourthly, receive the Holy Spirit. And you will receive the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will fill your life and soul and your experience. You'll have God's presence within you. The same presence you believe is in the temple that we're standing next to will be in you. And the kingdom of God will begin to come into the world through your life and the life of the church. That's the story of the church of Jesus Christ, very clearly seen and experienced. So we're going to do something right now. As I said already, we're going to offer baptism in three ways. In a minute, I'm going to allow you, if you choose, to come to the altar, and I'll baptize you right now in this service. So no, that opportunity is going to come in a little bit. I will ask you when you come, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then I will ask, do you want to be baptized as a Christian? And I'll baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The same way Pastor Sharon or myself will baptize you in the prayer room or the care connection area. Or at 3 o'clock, we'll baptize you if you want to be immersed in the atrium. Those are three offerings for you that we're going to be a part of. So that's coming. But first, I want to give us a chance simply, whatever you are, many of you have been baptized already, so you're not looking to be baptized today. But I want to give you a chance to refresh this whole story that we're talking about today. And that is, I'm going to give you a time where you can bow your heads and pray, just you and God, you and Jesus. And then in a minute, I'm going to pray and move toward the conclusion of the service. So just bow your heads. This is your time with the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, many of us have to confess that we're cultural disciples. We follow the winds and the ways of the culture, and not the power of the wind of your Spirit. Lord, forgive us. We want to follow you, Lord. We want to live your way. And so, God, we accept your grace. Your grace that washes us and makes us new once again. So grateful, God, for grace so full and free in the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess we believe in you. Lord, we believe in you. Believe in the things you taught. We believe in your love for us. We believe that you are God come to our world and our lives. We believe that we need you and all that you come to give us. And Lord, we invite you to fill us with the Holy Spirit. We don't want to walk in weakness. We don't want to walk in darkness. Walk in the light and the life of your Spirit. God, fill us with the Holy Spirit.